as we come to Genesis chapter 2, we have two very important questions to answer. The first is, what is man? And the second is, who is God? And they come to us in Genesis chapter 2 in that order. What is man? What are we made of? What are we like? Do we have a purpose? What am I really made of? Am I just dust? Am I microbes and molecules? Truly, is it from dust in which we are formed until we become dust again? The world in some places will say we actually have no mind or soul, that we are a mix of different things, of processes and chemicals that bring about some kind of order. But if these things be true, then Ecclesiastes would really speak to our heart that all things are really meaningless. On the other side, we might not adopt the stance that we are just dust, just a bundle of created things, things that have come into motion through different processes, but we oftentimes, even more likely, have decided that we ourselves, at least through our actions, are gods ourselves. You may not ever say it out loud, and you would dismiss it as not being true. You wouldn't think that, but the way that we live, it's as if the world revolves around us. We can maybe see it in our kids, but it's definitely true in us. So here's the tension. Am I dust? Do I matter? And if I'm not, then I am not in control. And if I'm not in control, how can I be secure in this world? Do I have a place in this world? Do we have a purpose? Or are we just the highest of the animals? Are we in a world created by a powerful, sovereign God and who is in some kind of cosmic play, has us in his hands as just marionettes? The Bible has a redemptive story for us to tell, redemptive answers to these questions. What is man? And who is God? We began the study of Genesis, this idea of origins. We begin to understand where we came from. And so if you were with us, you heard that Genesis is much like a lot of our modern movies in which we find the origin stories behind Spider-Man or Batman or whomever. And so we spend a whole movie just talking about why is the Hulk green? Like we learn those things. And so we learn in Genesis why we are, who we are, but more importantly, what we are created to be and what this creation is about and who God is. In the first chapter, it is like the opening scene of a movie where the camera is moving about and it's seeing the creation of the world from this formless void until it becomes something else. And as the camera moves around and the hovers over the face of the earth, we begin to hear the very words of God saying things like, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the formation of all that we know is happening here in these 6 days. And we get to see this glorious, grand, awesome story of Elohim, the sovereign God. Elohim, the powerful God who creates by just speaking. And as we see the camera move, it goes over the face of the earth and it sees the separation of the light and it sees the separation of the waters from above and below, and God speaking and saying, "It will be called sky," and it was so, and we see that what he has created is good. It is a powerful music, a powerful story with the music in the background, the big violins playing as the story is being untold. Can you hear it now? And so for 6 days, this creation is happening. And on the sixth day, we learn that God creates the animals. And then he also creates man. And he creates man in his own image. Elohim speaks and the man is created. And then, last week, the seventh day, pause for station identification. That's what the seventh day was. It was a pause in all of creation to say, this is God. It was a pause to say, I'm stopping the creation for now. I'm stopping this creative work, and we're pausing. And we're taking a breath, and we're looking back and seeing this glorious thing that he has done. And God says of his creation, it was very good. So with these big panoramic views of this camera, as we see these six glorious days of work with the work of Elohim, now on this day in Genesis chapter 2, we see the camera panning forward into a close-up, and we're seeing the story of humanity, the story of mankind. We're getting some of the details we don't get in the rest of creation. We're looking at a particular man and a particular woman, and we're seeing the beginning. We are seeing the Adam, the first man. God is both majestic above us, and he is also near to us. He creates, he cares, and he breathes life into his image bearers. This little section begins in verse 4 by saying, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. This is a marker. This little phrase that begins it is, these are the generations of. It's we see it translated many different ways. These are the account of, this is the family of, this is the story of. But it comes from this Hebrew word teledot, and teledot is seen 10 times as the throughout the book of Genesis as opening up a new section. So throughout the book of Genesis, there are 10 let's begin the new story. And usually when we see it, it is telling the story of Isaac. And it's not necessarily telling what came before him, but what comes after him. This is the stories that go along with Isaac. These are the stories of his family and how we got to where we are today. And so that is the way of the teledot. And here in the teledot, this section, the header is saying, these are the generations, but it's not saying these are the generations of a certain man or a certain family. This is not helping us identify in that way. It is the teledot of the creation, of God's creative story. There is no one who is coming before. This is the story of creation and how man fits within that creation. This is the first of 10. We'll see more of those as we unpack the book of Genesis. Here it applies to heaven and earth. And you see it also pertains to earth and the heavens. Kind of peculiar there, isn't it? Up to this point, we've heard about creation, and it's used in that order, of the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. That's the general phrase for all of creation. But here, at the end, it says, and this is the account of the creation of the earth and the heavens. Maybe it doesn't mean too much, but I think what it's saying here is now we are starting to talk about not the creation from the way we see above looking down, but how we see God's creation from where we are towards God. What does it look like for us? So often in our theology, I'm going to take a little rabbit trail. So often in our theology, we wonder how the world is ordered according to us. But we should stop for a moment and see how has God ordered the creation from above and below. What was God's plan? What was God's design for creation? Why does he choose whom he chooses? Those are questions that we start from above and look below. But here in Genesis 2, we now get our feet on the ground and we begin to say, as we look around, what is man and who is God? This is so good. Y'all are going to love this. I've enjoyed all week studying this. Scripture not only declares the greatness of God's creation, but also invites us into this story of his as God deals with humanity, as God has a purpose for his creation. So when we have this, the name of God in this story, did you read that? It said, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The Lord is the word Yahweh. The God is the word Elohim. And so through chapter 1, we hear about Elohim. Remember we talked about Elohim is the plural of God. It doesn't mean that there were many gods. It is showing the greatness of God. It's almost like a generic term for God. Other religions would call their God Elohim as well. They would talk about the gods, or they would talk about this kind of idea of God. And so this is the big creator idea of God. He is, with a big boom, God, right? Can we work on the sound there? Can I get some more bass on that? God. Can we try? Oh, you're right. Oh, God. Okay, there we go. We'll practice more next time we do this. Okay. But that's the idea. Elohim is God. He is the big creator God. But here, we see he's not called just Elohim, but he's called Yahweh. Yahweh is the named God. It is the God of Israel. It is the God that Moses and Abraham knew. This is the God who has a name. He is Yahweh. He is a God who is in a covenant relationship with his people. When we talk about having a relationship, when we talk about having a covenant, it means there's an agreement. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. We are coming together. We have a relationship. You see, already in Genesis chapter 2, we're seeing that he is identified by having a relationship with his creation. This is not just a little title. Did you catch it? It is Yahweh Elohim. It is saying something. Who is God? He is a God who has a relationship with his creation. He has authority over his creation. He has power over his creation. He knows his creation, and his creation knows him. It is on the first pages of the origin story. Who is God? He is Yahweh Elohim. It's kind of like, the Bush girls, Barbara Bush's kiddos, Jenna and them, they were, I just imagine how they interacted with their dad when he was president. There are in some places that they would have to be at some kind of a meeting and they would have to address him as President Bush, right? To say anything else would be weird, right? It would be outside of protocol, not recognizing his position. But I guarantee you when they went home, they didn't call him Mr. President, right? They called him Dad. You know, they had Bluebell ice cream. Bush would bring in Bluebell ice cream. Did you know that? Like, they have a stocked full. So I could just hear them saying, Dad, I want some cookies and cream. Can you make it happen? And because he was the president, even in D.C., you can get some cookies and cream there. Both titles are true, Mr. President and also Dad. Both titles are true. Elohim, you are the God of all. You are the sovereign. You are transcendent and powerful and glorious and so unlike us. And you are Yahweh. You're Dad. You're related to me. I'm somehow related to you. God rules the galaxies. And he's also the God who knows your name. hairs on your head. I know that's easier for some than others. What is man? Who is God? The next question is, what is man in the hands of God? Humanity was taken from dust, and in a very intimate way, God takes this dust and he breathes life from himself into us. The word Adam in this story, it's actually a wordplay here for earth, or the dirt that he's taking it from. And so that word is Adam, with a kind of an H on the end. And Adam's name has no H on the end. And so he said, it's basically saying, and Adam was made from Adam. And so we might say it's like the earthling was made from earth. That's probably the best way to say it in English. You get the idea. That we are connected to the creation and being created things. We are not little gods that have been spun out that are in some ways different from the creation, but we are a part of the creation, and we are now imbued with God's breath. We get this sense in the Sistine Chapel, where you have the finger of God, the hand of God, reaching out to a kind of limped hand, a hand that had no life, and that divine touch brings about life. And just as at Sistine Chapel, it is a beautiful, almost otherworldly kind of thing that God has done. Humanity is animated by the breath of God. We have intimacy and a covenant closeness with him. We are unlike other animals that breathe. Man uniquely receives the breath of God. It feels like man in the hands of God is like a potter with his clay who is making something and breathing life into it. Listen to these verses in 5 and 6. All of this is happening in the context of creation. And listen to the state of creation. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. So there's no bush of the field. We've had creation, right? We've had creation on the third day. We saw these things that popped up out of the ground. They were animals, and they were plants, and they had seeds that bore their own kind. But here it says, on the sixth day, for some reason, we see there's no bush of the field in the land, no small plant of the field. How does that make sense? It says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. I'm still talking about, I don't want you to miss it, I'm still talking about what is man in the hand of God. So as we look at these different words in the Hebrew, the language here, when it talks about these bushes and these shrubs and these things that are there, it is saying that they were not productive. They were not kinds of things that you would want to have around. That stuff requires the hand of a man. You know, of course, when I'm saying man, I'm saying woman. That's right. It needed the hand of man's work, that God would use that for bringing about things that were useful. It's kind of like we would say, everything was Wesatch, okay? Everywhere you looked, it was Wesatch. As opposed to going down 105 on your way to Navasota and you cross right over Brazos. You cross over the Brazos, and you remember there is a big pecan grove there, right? So it's saying there was no pecan grove. There was nothing that had been done. There had been no irrigation. There had been no tending. None of that was there. It is absent. All it is Wesatch. And then you hear the music in the background go, bum, bum, bum. Things are broken, right? Things are not, they are not reaching their potential. And for some reason, God has chosen to make man, breathe life into it, and he sees in the midst of the creation because he has a purpose for man to do something with the creation. Does God need help in creation? No, he needs no help in creation, right? But yet God has chosen a special place for man within the creation so that he will work the ground and he will bring something about. Now, many of you know, we bought a piece of property about 15 years ago over on Burleson Street. And so when we were looking at building there, I asked Clifford, my neighbor, I didn't really know him at the time, I said, what used to be here? And he said, well, nothing. And John, you probably remember this. They brought in fill dirt to make it all look level. And for those who know construction, this is can be a very good thing or a very bad thing. And it was a very bad thing. Walt knows he was digging in that ground. And so as you dig in the ground, what you find is they brought concrete and rebar from other places and filled in the land. So it looked somewhat flat like this, but occasionally you would dig and there's a piece of rebar that's sticking up like this. It looked like bombed out Beirut, where I was moving. And so we had to dig in that ground and build this house. And so here we had this house. And so we have this back porch. And I remember looking out the back porch and maybe a drunk neighbor came over and started talking to us. And I realized we need a fence like that. That would probably be really important. And so we dug and my boys dug with me. And we hit rebar along the way. And it was miserable. And it was 100 degrees for 30 days. And it was terrible. So we built this fence, and then we built a house with Judy, and so there's a cute, if you've ever been there, it is a cute house. It's got knobs, painted knobs on it. It's awesome. And it's this beautiful house there, and then we moved some dirt around, and Judy planted these great flower beds that still are growing today, and they've got the Judy. What are those flowers? What are the attract the butterflies? What's that? Porterweed. That doesn't sound good, but it's beautiful. It's got all these purple colors, and there's butterflies, and then there are hummingbirds that come by, and it's just going. It's beautiful. And then for Christmas for the kids when they were younger, we built a Lego playground. We built a fort to make it look like Legos. And I thought this was the greatest idea. So clever. And so I told my family, and they came in, and they're going to help me build it. And I didn't let the kiddos know. My parents came, and my brother. They didn't think it was such a good idea to work on Christmas. But we built this Lego thing. And then this summer, Meg got some of the wood, and Paulo got some of the wood from the fence repairs we were doing, and they made some flower beds, and so out came all of this produce, and their tomatoes, and their cantaloupes. It seemed like there's a lot of cantaloupes at one time. And there are bees and birds, and it is something to see from where it was. Why do we go to all that? Because, like, we're human, and we want to put our hands in the dirt, and we want to see something and make it into something. We also have three cats and two dogs. They have done nothing. They bark and stuff and keep people away and make us want to send them away. But all they give is poop. That's all, right? There is a marked difference between humanity who has received the breath of God, who've been given a purpose in this creation to do something, something that is creative and something that is even a touch glorious. And so, what are we in the hands of God? We are His agents to do His work. In verses 8 and 9, it then talks about, and God took that man and woman, and He placed them in a garden. And that garden is really a paradise. In that time, in the telling of this story, there would be the knowledge of kings who had palatial estates with gardens on it. You can think about the Babylonian hanging gardens. Like, this was a sense of cultivating a land and a space to give glory to the one who owns it. And so when we see Adam and Eve in the garden, they are inhabiting a place that is made for a king and made by the king. This isn't the work of Adam and Eve. They are placed in it, and now it is a perfect replica of what God wants to be. It's a working out of God's beauty in creation. And so they go, and they don't have to like make all of this stuff out here look like that. They are just placed in it to tend it and keep it. It is a godly design, creative place, and it is perfect. And in that place, there is something that makes it perfect. There is the tree of life, for in it is the life in all of its fullness. It is God's generous gift, and it lives within this garden. But there's also another tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is a tree that exists in God's prerogative, according to His desire. And God says of those trees, one you can eat from and one you stay away from. The tree of knowledge of good and evil should be left alone. It is as if God has set a banquet table, and He provides every dish that is pleasant, all the trees they can eat from, but this they must stay away from. One is marked, all the trees are marked, this is good for you, and this one tree, not yours. We're already beginning to understand that God is God Elohim, God of the garden, but He's also God Yahweh, God who has a relationship with His people and says, this is good for you, this is terrible for you. Take from the good and leave the evil alone. As we look at this story, we see that God is transcendent, Elohim. He is sovereign Lord of all. He is far away. He is glorious, and He is Yahweh. He is immanent. He is with us. He's a covenant Lord who forms and breathes and plants. And He creates not only for His glory, but He also weaves us into His purposes. Do you know this God? So what is man? Is man just dust, returning to dust? No, we are a special creation. You are a special creation. In the image of God, His very breath in your lungs. We are not self-made. We are God-made. Yet our lives are fragile. We are but dust. Dust filled with the breath of the transcendent. God has woven us into His creation. We will see that God has put them in a garden. They will fall from that place. And then God will call them into a different kind of work. A work in which they will be a blessing. Those who are His, those who call His name Yahweh, will bless the nations. He will weave them into His work, where His very face, His very image, is to be taken to the far corners of the earth. He will bless all of creation through those who know Him as Yahweh. He will put that work in the hands of those who call Him Father. He will then adopt them into His family, and then have them carry out that work to share the love of Jesus, to say, share the message of Jesus to the four corners of the world, and to carry not only this message, but the kingdom itself embodied in Christ. And so here we are today. My prayer for us is that we will remember that we come from dust. There's a humility about that. But we are God-breathed. We have immense dignity, not of our own, but because we have borrowed it from Him. A dignity that is based in a work that God has for you. Have you ever been without work for very long? What happens? You feel funky, right? I don't know how to best describe it. That's just how you feel. You have nothing to do. And it may be nice for a couple of days, but a little while, you just feel like, ugh. And the longer you stay like that, the funkier you get. Amen. Because God was created us for something more. Something more glorious than that. And He's created you and us, you and I, for something more glorious. To share His kingdom with others. To be a part of His work. Even the work that's being done here, like the physical work that we are doing here. As I want to say, a lot of us are sweating and working really hard to get things looking right and getting things in order. It is a big work. It is a fallen world we live in. But we can see glimpses of like this beautiful work that God's causing to happen in this like physical area. You just wait. In the months to come, it is going to be beautiful. Not because we are awesome, but because God is working those things out in us. What a beautiful story. Today, as we spend some time in reflection, I'd like you to think about these things. Are you just dust? Are you just flung together? Or in this moment, will you take on the beautiful creation that God's made you to be? Or maybe you come in here and you have been the center of the universe. By your actions, by your thoughts, you have become the center of the universe. For a moment, step back and see that there is something grander here. That there is a sovereign God who's in control. He is going to provide for you. He is going to provide for you. But you aren't the center. Come back to Him and reorder your life. You are more than atoms. You are more than sinew and blood. You carry the breath of the Creator in you. He has come near. He has made you for a purpose. And He extends an offer of relationship with you. Will you receive it? Let's pray.